Tess Adar, Friday the 2nd of March, Dr. Sholem Springer, Amalek, Unfinished Business.
Good morning to you all.
Good morning, Dr. Springer.
Well, the first time we encounter Amalek is in the actual war with Klal Yisrael when they came out of Mitzrayim. And there is a prelude to that. The Seder B'Shalach tells us about the encounter between Amalek and how Yehoshua settled this particular business at the time. But the pasuk before says the following: Vayikra Shem Hamokam Masa Meriva Al Riv Bnei Yisrael Al Nasosam As Hashem. The place where they had previously been was called by this name that we just read, Masa Meriva, because they tested Hakadosh Baruch Hu. In what way? Veimaya Hayesh Hashem Bikirbeinu Imayim. Is Hakadosh Baruch Hu with us? So here we're talking about a nation that had just come out of Mitzrayim, had a multitude of favors done to them, and they are saying, Hayesh Hashem Bikirbeinu Imayim. Is Hakadosh Baruch Hu around? For those of us who are old enough, you might remember there was once a sketch where the sketch went on about what have the Romans done for us lately. You know, they've done lots and lots, and nevertheless, people said, well, what have they done? But this is very reminiscent, in a sense. Hayesh Hashem B'kibbeinu. It was Rashi. Because immediately afterwards, it says, Vayovoy Amalek, Vayilochem im Yisrael b'Rephidim, that they conducted this war against Yisrael in Rephidim. And Rashi says, Vayovoy Amalek, somach parsha zul mikrozeh, leimah, tomirani b'nechem, umezumen, I am with you all the time, and I'm willing, prepared, and able to give you everything that you need. And you say, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu around? Can't see the evidence all around you. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that a dog will come, as a marshal for Amalek, will come and bite you. And you'll cry to me, and you will find me. You'll find me, v'teidu hechanoni. And you'll find out where I am. And Rashi then brings a moshel, moshel lo adam, shehirchav benoy al kseifai, v'yotzel aderech. He puts his little boy on his shoulders, and he walks out on the journey. Hayosah ben roya chefetz v'aymer. Little boy sees something shiny on the ground, and he says to his father, Abba, tul chefetz zeh v'tenli. Give me this chefetz, you know, fetch it for me, pick it up for me. And the father bends down, and hands up the chefetz, hands up the object to his little son. And this happens, chen shniyah, v'chen shishis, happens two times, three times. Pogabom ha'echad, they're going on their way, and all of a sudden they meet somebody coming towards them, and the little boy from up there on his father's shoulders says to this person, have you seen my father? Okay, and so the father gets angry. You don't know where I am. So he throws him off, and the dog comes and bites him. So this is the first encounter that we have with Amalek, but also we see that it's for something that we have done or an attitude. When our emunah, when our bitochen gets a little bit wobbly, then the pasuk says that's when Amalek tends to visit us. Well, that's the first encounter that we have. But on the other hand, when we fast forward in this particular instance, that the way it transpired, we had 40 years in the Midbar, and we fast forward to Devarim, which is, of course, the sefer which was given to the boy Oretz, the people who are going into Eretz Yisrael, and Moshe Rabbeinu was giving all sorts of warnings to these people, and the way you should behave, and what you should do. And when we get there, when we get to Kisetse, which is, of course, the parasha. I've lost the page. No. No, it's not there. I've lost a page of mine. Yeah. Sorry, got it. Coral Pair. Well, maybe it's okay for beginner, but says the following. Of course, it's Erev Parshas Zochar, and we'll have a look at the parasha before Parshas Zochar. Lo yeh lecha bekischa even ve'oven gedoy l'ktan. You should not have in your bag two types of stones. That means it's meant to be a kilogram, and you have a heavy kilogram, and you have a light kilogram. The heavy one is for buying, and the light one is for selling. And it's a false weight. Eif of Eif, two different types of volume measure, Gedoyla Ketana, Eben Shlema Vatzedek Yeloch, Eifa Shlema Vatzedek Yeloch, says the Torah. You should have an honest weight, honest measure, Leman Yarichu Yemecha, Adav Adoma, Asher Hashem, Lekech, Nois and Loch, so that this will lengthen your days. Being honest is a skula for Arichas Yomim. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ki Toyabas Hashem Elokecha Kol Oise Eile, because it is an abomination to the Ribbono Shel Olam, all people who practice false weights and measures, Kol Oise Ovel, all of people who do these sorts of sins. I had an English teacher, a lovely man, Mr. Briskman, who used to say, God hates money. Just look at some of the people he gives it to. The Torah says, if we have a false weight and false measure, then this is a great avla, and immediately after that is our parasha of tomorrow, Zochoya Esasher Osa Lecho Amolek Bederech Hatzeis Mim Mitzrayim, says Rashi. Zochoya Esasher Osa Lecho Im Shokartim Midas Mishkolos. If you deal dishonestly with weights and measures, have a doyed miguriyahoyev, then you should start worrying. Then you start worrying about the fact that you are going to be attacked by an enemy. Shenema, Moizne, Mirma, Tovas Hashem. So Rashi says there's a connection between the parasha that precedes this parasha of Zocha Hashem Osor for Amalek and the parasha of Amalek itself. The one that precedes it is about weights and measures. And if we don't deal properly with weights and measures, if we deal dishonestly in business, then the result is, once again, a visit by Amalek. Now, the question is, in both those cases, one may be very clear, the one in Beshalach, which tells us that if we get a little bit wobbly about our emunah and our bitochen, that Amalek will always remind us who we are and who we ought to be looking towards. That's fairly clear, but this one is a little bit unclear. Rashi says there is a connection between falsehoods in weights and measures and a visit from Amalek. What is the connection? And there's a Maharal. Maharal is in Gur Arya, so it's a Pirish right on this Rashi. Bozodoyim. Rashi says that the enemy will come Pirish. Da ki kasha borok vehemed akorish borochu yisboroch ha'olam. When the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world, modad, he measured for shokal, and he weighed for us. It's another sort of measurement, weighing. Kol echad ve'echad kiyumu bifnei atzmo. He made a world with lots of different objects in it, and each of those objects, and each of those entities, he measured very, very carefully, considered very, very carefully, and put them into the world, and each of them has their own domain. Everything has its own domain, and doesn't interrupt anybody else's or anything else's. Shlo yeheh kol echad noigeh b'chaveiru klal, so that everything that he created has its own place in the world, and it doesn't encroach the domain of any other object, even a tiny little bit. And that is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world and the way it's meant to operate. And similarly, all the creatures in the world, they are bounded, they are limited, they are given certain areas of authority. And this is God-given boundaries that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to the world, and he did it for everything that exists. When a person is dishonest about midas and shurim, about weights and measures, because not only are the limits and the boundaries set by HaKadosh Baruch Hu inviolate, but also the ones set by man. Society also sets its boundaries. And its boundaries are that in France, I think there is a meter, which is kept in very controlled environments, so it should never get longer or shorter. And this meter is the world standard. This is a meter. And similarly with a kilogram, there is a certain place where a kilogram is held such that all the world should measure their kilogram against this kilogram. And that is something that all of the world has to take care of and has to ensure that they follow this kilogram. If you have bigger ones and smaller ones, then everything goes to pieces. So, says the Maharal, that we have to respect the limitations and boundaries set by society. And when we don't behave properly in terms of the boundaries set by society, then we get a visit from the enemy. Why? Because beforehand, every nation was set with boundaries as well. Similarly, Amalek. And all our enemies, they are restricted from encroaching our area, our country, our territory, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to remain in their boundary. However, if we begin to behave in such a way that we don't respect boundaries at all, yeah, the boundaries of society, then a Kodesh Baruch Hu says all bets are off. Now, the enemy is no longer contained, the enemy no longer has to be in his boundary, you don't respect boundaries, I won't respect boundaries, and that is why there is a connection, says the Maharal, between the fact that we falsify weights and measures, and also that Amalek attacks us. He goes a little bit further, that in explaining something which is quite remarkable, says the Maharal, there's another interesting point, because the pasuk we just read a few moments ago, it says, Ki toyavas Hashem elokecha kol oise eile. Eile is spelt aleph lamed hey, in full. But there's another part in the Torah which talks about arroyos, about immorality, which just uses the expression in the truncated form of kale. Yeah, I should say El in this way, because it's not a Kodesh Baruch Hu's name, but it's sort of form for Eile. So he says, Amnam Yesh Oy Bozeh Dova Bufnim Oyed, Vezesh Omazal Perka Mocha Sasvino, Kosha Oinshin Shel Midois, the punishment for false weights and measures, is Yosim Oinshin Shel Arois, is greater than the Oinish for dealing immorally, Shezeh Nehma Behem Loshen El. One of them says El in the case of Arois, whereas in the case of weights and measures, we just learned that he uses the full form of Eile. And therefore Eile tells us that it's more severe than even Arois. Okay, so far, so good. We have the two parashiyos and the connections between them. So, when we get back to Shalach for a moment, we see that in fact we have unfinished business, because in B'Shalach it says, at the end of that parasha, Moshe raises his hands and lowers his hands, the whole parasha everybody knows, it ends off and says, Vayiven Moshe Mizbeach, Vayikro Shmoy Hashem Nisi, Vayoymer Ki Yod Al Keis Ko, Milchoma LaHashem Ba'Amolek Midoya Doya. This Milchoma against Amolek goes on in every generation, it never stops. And therefore, even when we think that the war is over, it's never over. And indeed, we have this pasuk to tell us that here we have unfinished business, in that Amalek is with us all the time. And Rav Hirsch explains so beautifully that it's a cultural idea. Amalek may not be a particularly identifiable people. It's the Amalek culture which encroaches us all the time, which we need to fight. What I wanted to say was that in using the title a little bit broadly, we learned in the beginning of the parasha of B'Shalach about the connection between weights and measures and the coming of Amalek. Well, that is what the Torah is telling us, that you think that you can cheat in weights and measures, and then, okay, it's done, the deed is done. Oh no, it's not done. And when we cheat in weights and measures, our business is not finished, because a sequel to that will be the fact that our enemy attacks when we don't behave properly in weights and measures, not honest in business. And interestingly enough, we have a similar idea with Lashon Hara, where in this particular case, Chazal tell us that if a shopkeeper cheats his customers, it's a ma'uvas asher lo yochel liskon. You can't ever repair the damage, because lots and lots of people come into your shop, and if they cheat every single person that comes in, who are you going to pay back? So it's an unrepayable crime. If you steal somebody's candlesticks and give the candlesticks back. But if on the other hand there is a continuous process of cheating customers, then it's impossible to pay back. It's a bit like Lashon Hara, where this famous story, a man came to the Rav and said, I want to do tshuva Lashon Hara. And the Rav said to him, okay, come back tomorrow and bring a pillow. Bring a pillow. Okay, comes back the next day, brings a pillow, and the Rav slits open the pillow, takes out all the feathers, and throws it into the wind, and the feathers go all over the place. And the rabbi says to the man, real tshuva Lashon Hara, when you collect up all those feathers, that's when you might be able to do your tshuva on Lashon Hara. It's one of those things that is so widespread, it proliferates such a lot that it's impossible to draw it all back. Okay, so we have the introduction to Amalek. So how should we deal with Amalek? Well, we have the Megillah. We have lessons from the Megillah and how Mordechai behaved. And what I'm going to do is to present a beautiful essay, a beautiful mama from Rav Dessler, Michtav Eliyahu, Chelik Beis, on the pasuk, Mordechai lo yichra v'lo yishtachadeh. Mordechai refuses to bow, to bend in any way, to show obeisance to Haman. And Chazal asked about the behavior of Mordechai, because it seems really very strange. He is confrontationist. He confronts Haman on each occasion. And the question is, he puts Klal Yisrael into Sakana, because there is a famous conversation between Klal Yisrael and Mordechai. And in this conversation, they say to Mordechai, you know, you are putting us in danger. Here's the Gemara. Gemara is in Megillah, and it says the following. Rova Omar, Knesset Yisrael Omra. Knesset Yisrael say, Ru ma osa li Yehudi shloi kotle David l'shimi. What has this Yehudi done to us, David HaMelech? He was a modest man, and Shimi ben Gera cursed him, and one of his people, one of David's people, said, I'll settle him, I'll go over and kill him. And David said, no, 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 it's Me'es Hashem, don't. He let him alive, and he had a descendant called Mordechai. So it is, and they're complaining that if David HaMelech had done the right thing at the time and killed Shimi ben Gera, we wouldn't have Mordechai, who's making trouble for us. And on the other side of the coin, the other ancestry, what has this Yemini done, referring to Shaul HaMelech, Deloi Kotle Shaul Lagog? Shaul failed to kill Agog, and Chazal tell us that on the night that he lived, before Shmuel killed him, he gave birth, and eventually out came Homer. So we've got two strands, we've got two sets of generations, and now they meet in this explosive mix. There's Homon and there's Mordechai, and this is going to spell the end for us, says Klal Yisrael. And the Medrash says, Omnei Yisrael leMordechai, Tehei Yodea, you should know that your behavior, Sha'ata Mapilei Becherev Shel Zeharosha, you are making us fall before his sword. Because there's no need for you to confront in the way that you're doing, and you're antagonizing this man to such an extent, and therefore you're putting us in danger. Well, the conversation is very interesting. I'll tell you as much as I have time for. And then we'll go back to our subject, which is that Mordechai said to the people, actually, it's nothing that I'm doing. I'm not doing anything wrong at all. The fact that I'm confronting Haman is not the cause of your tzoros at the moment. So they said, well, what is the cause of our tzoros? And Mordechai informs them that it's because they disobeyed the Chachomim 9 years ago, when the Chachomim told Klal Yisrael, don't go to this party of Ahasuerus. Because this party is a particular Chilul Hashem. This party was one which was a victory roll that the Goyim have won over the prophecy of Yirmiyah, that no Beis HaMikdash was going to be rebuilt, and Ahasuerus was making this grand party, and he decorated his banqueting hall with all the tapestries, etc., from the Beis HaMikdash, and the Chazal tell us he dressed up in the Bigdei Kohen Gadol as a parody, as a late sonnus against the Beis HaMikdash. No Yidin were meant to go, no Yidin should have been seen 50-100 miles of this party. And the Chachomim said to the Jews, don't go. Well, people know, always know better than the Rabbonim, and they don't. So Mordechai tells the people, do you know why these sorrows are coming upon you? Because you disobeyed the Chachomim at the time. And that's why. Anyway, the miracle occurs that they don't turn on him and say, what do you mean? How can you say something happened 9 years ago? We've had 9 years of peace and quiet and trade, etc. with the Goyim. We've had no problems at all. You're behaving, so it's obviously it's your behavior. They don't do that. The miracle of Purim is, one of the miracles of Purim is, that they ask Mordechai, okay, what should we do? And of course, as it says, Pnois Kol HaYudim, do tshuva, and the whole tables turn, and it ends off very, very happily. But nevertheless, the Mephoshim asks, well, why did Mordechai behave like this? Are you allowed to? Well, there are a number of terutzim. I'll give you two. The Maral says that Mordechai announces his manifesto, which is loy yichra v'loy ishtachave. In its loshen osid, its future, I will never bow to this man. I will never pay him any respect whatsoever. So that is antagonistic in its own right. He makes sure that Haman knows about this. And the Chazal tell us as well. The Gemara says that Mordechai could have seated himself somewhere else, but he finds out which direction Haman is going to go, which direction, and he seats himself always in the position where he will confront Haman, always in that position. So why does he have to do this? So, like Kom v'loizor, Mordechai will not budge, will not in any way move, and Haman sees Mordechai in that position, and of course gets extremely incensed. And Mordechai shares Mishtar of Avdus, all sorts of things that are planned, designed, in order to make Haman extremely angry. So what reshus does Mordechai have to behave in this way? Maral answers that Brochus in Dav Zayin, Mutter Lizgarais Bereshoim Boel Mazer. Special people. Albeit special people, but special people of great caliber, great stature, Mutter Lizgaras Bershoim Boel Mazeh, they see a Chilul Hashem, and of course Haman was a Chilul Hashem, they have the authority to be Zgaras, in fact to protest in a very, very forceful manner. The Vilna Gaon as well brings a pasuk in Mishlei, Rishoyim Retoyer Skarabom, Rishoyim, you are allowed to shout against Rishoyim, Malaleim, and those that praise them. So it's not just the Hitlers, but also the David Irvings of this world who praise them. They also come in for criticism, and one can be very, very forceful, but you have to be of the right caliber. Kal v'chomer against Haman. So there are origins, there are sources in Chazal that say that it is required of a Talmid Chacham, of a leader, to make sure that we understand where the Chilul Hashem lies. And why is it that in this particular instance, Mordechai decides to take up the cudgels? What is it about him that makes him different and special? Well, he says, and this is the argument that he gives, I cannot be machnif this Rasha. I cannot in any way flatter this Rasha by showing him any sort of respect at all. Why not? Because I am an emissary of the king. I am a friend of the king. As we line in Vezoy Sabrocha, Ulbinyomin, Yedid Hashem Yishkon Levetach, Bein Sefer Shochem. That Binyomin is a special friend. Yedid Hashem, it's called in the Torah. He is the friend of the Rebbeinu Shloimeh. Bein Sefer Shochem, says Rashi, Mount Harabayis. The Harabayis is shaped like sort of shoulder blades, and that's where the Beis Hamikdash has got to be. I am going to have in my chilek the Beis Hamikdash built in my chilek, and therefore I have to be untainted by any obeisance to Russia. And in fact, that is my history. There's no way I'm going to bow. No way, because if I show fear, that means I'm giving that Russia respect. And that would be, in its own right, a chilul Hashem. I'm going to have the Beis Hamikdash built in my chilek. And why? Klal Yisrael, what do you mean? Why do you have to do that? I mean, there are precedents. Our ancestor, Yaakov Avinu, he bowed to Esav, and so did all the Shvatim bow to Esav, so why are you different from them? When the time comes, you know, you've got to do it the right way. So Mordechai answers, yeah, that may be true for all the other Shvatim, but not mine. Because Binyamin never bowed to Esav. Binyamin was Me'imai, never bowed to Esav, and therefore I was kept pure. I was kept for a special position in Klal Yisrael that we do not bow down to Rishoyim because we are going to have the Shekhinah residing in our Chelek. And therefore the Shekhinah cannot be tainted by any Shevet that's ever paid respect to a Rosha. Now, Rabbi Dessler, as he always does, he takes a general subject and particularizes it. He sees the Torah in terms of a group of lessons, continuous lessons. And he draws out of this a wonderful lesson, a personal lesson for life, about this whole story, and about Mordechai's position, and about Binyamin being special, and that you mustn't have anything that has any taint at all, anything sullied. We mustn't allow the Beis Hamikdash to be built in that chelek. It's got to be pure. And he says as follows. This Hanhaga informs us of how we should deal with the Yetzirah. Now this is on a personal level. How a person should deal with these Yetzirah. We take a leaf out of Yaakov's book, we see that Yaakov prepared for two different circumstances. Torah says, or Rashi explains, that he prepared l'doyroin u'l-melchama. He prepared to appease the Rosha, send him presents, and bow down to him, and also, if necessary, melchama, depending on what is appropriate. There is a time, says Rav Dessler, for doyroin, and there is a time for melchama, in our personal war against the Yetzer Hara. And it's like this, that when we are dealing with our personal lives on a daily basis, we've got to do mitzvahs. You know, you come home from work, you're very tired, and you know, the shir sort of beckons, and you feel very, very tired. And you don't want to go, you're just exhausted. And that's, of course, the Yetzer Hara doesn't want us to go, doesn't want us to do the mitzvah. And so what do you do? Chazal got this maxim that that person that acts shloi lishmo, mitoi shloi lishmo, bo lishmo. Use the Shemoy Lishma. You know, it's a good thing to be seen after Shir. So use that Shemoy Lishma and drag yourself to the Shir because, you know, you get honor, you get respect for that. Use that to get yourself to the Shir. Schlep the Yetzer Hara into the Shir. In other words, you can do that in all of life. Sometimes things may not be convenient and you do it because that you want that particular status, you want that particular image. It's perfectly mutter to do that. Mitoy Shemoy Lishma, Bo Lishma is something I Chachamim highly recommend. And the Shloi Lishma eventually, of course, brings us to Lishma. As Chazal tell us, we say in Shema every day, Bechol Levavcha, when the words Bechol Libcha would have been perfectly sufficient. Why Bechol Levavcha? Two bases that use your progress in Aliyah with your Yetzer Hara and your Yetzer Tov. Yetzer Tov, I understand. Yeah, that's the good catalyst for my progress in Aliyah. Well, how can I use my Yetzer Hara? What we've just explained. So it's your destiny, your general life. You need to do things, in a practical level. However, there's a big caveat. But when it comes to your hashkofa, when it comes to your value system, when it comes to your belief system, then there is no room to bring in other cultures, other ideas. Then it must be pure. Then it must be milchama. When someone attacks your value system, when someone attacks what you believe in, your belief, your basic belief system, then it can't be shaloi lishmo, bo lishmo. It can't be shaloi lishmo, well, I'll have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we'll mix it all together, and hopefully you'll recover. No, then it's got to be pure. Then it's going to be something unsullied by any other. It's going to be informed only by the Torah and Chazal. That's where your hashkofa should lie. And the underlying hashkofa, of course, is so important, and no compromises are possible. And that's what Binyamin tells us. That is his stance. He is telling us that since I am uniquely unsullied by any Rosha, by any connection with a Rosha, that makes me the person, that makes me the tribe where the Beis HaMikdash should be built. Because the space you give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the actual Shekhinah, has got to be one which is pure. And all of you are tainted, all of you are sullied by having bowed down to a Rosh at some point in your ancestry. I don't have that. And therefore, that's where the Beis HaMikdash should be. Should be, must be. Because we have to have a space where it's pure Shekhinah, where we don't have any other influences at all. And that's how Rav Dessler brings it together, that we cannot give any house room for any admixtures, for any other ideas that infiltrate ours. And therefore it's got to be absolutely pure. Well, going back for a moment to B'Shalach, when we get to the end of that parasha, we see that parasha ends off, that this war against Amalek is going to be Midoya Doya. I think I just have time to tell a story that relates to the conversation between Mordechai and the people. The people said, it's your fault, and Mordechai said to the people, it's not my fault, it's something you're doing, and they displayed enormous Emunas Chachomim. And in fact, the Rabbi Dessler learns that if you want to find out what is the essence of Purim, we don't need another Yom Tov for Gula, we've got Pesach coming up. So we don't need it for Gula. This is a Yom Tov where we're celebrating Emunas Chachomim. They put their lives in his hand. They put their lives in Mordechai's hand because it was a very dangerous situation. They allowed him to go on, they did Tshuva, and instead of dispatching him, they displayed enormous Emunas Chachomim. And that is, we have no other Yom Tov displaying this Emunas Chachomim. There is a story I once heard, and it has, I think it's written up. It took place in Holland about 300 or 400 years ago. And as you know, Holland's a very flat land, and when the sea comes in, it's not like... you know, our coasts, which are very hilly, and the sea comes in a few hundred yards and then stops. In Holland, because it's very flat, the sea rolls in for miles and miles and miles. Very, very shallow, but it rolls in for miles. And what the Dutch do, and have always done, is they build these dikes. And it holds back the water, and therefore they can reclaim the land. This has been done for hundreds of years. Now, in this particular instance, 300 years ago or so, what happened there was that there was high tide, the water was bunched up against this wall, and there was a tremendous storm, and they saw a crack in the dike. Now, if the dike actually breaks, then it will, you know, create a tsunami. It will engulf all the towns and villages, etc. Tremendous devastations. All people saw this, and they got very frightened about what was going to happen. And they rushed into their churches. They were Calvinists at the time. They were the most liberal country in Europe now. But once upon a time, it was actually a religious country. And they were Calvinists, and they rushed into their churches and started doing whatever they do in churches. Yeah, and they even weren't sure what to do. Why? Because it was Purim that day. That day was Purim, and they weren't sure. Should we go into our shuls and maybe grab a tavis or something like that? And they wondered what to do, and they went to their Rav, and the Rav said to the Mazai, every Yom Tov has its own avoida. We know that, both atmosphere and avoida, every single Yom Tov, shofar, sukkah, etc., every Yom Tov has its own unique avoida. And so does Purim. The unique avoida of Purim is to be the simcha, is to dance, to sing. That is the Avodas Hayom. Now, it was a custom in this particular place that the Jews would mount a carnival. They would a carnival with floats and bands, and they used to snake their way through the towns with this carnival, and they used to dance. That was the Minigon Purim that the Eden always did. And obviously the Goyim tolerated it, and maybe even enjoyed it. But what were they to do today? Were they to go down to the village and do their carnival as usual, have their bands and start dancing? You know, they were not sure, and the Rav said, yes, you do. You do that because this is the Avoida, and the greatest zechus can be when you're doing the Avoida properly, but go down into the village and dance and sing as you've never danced and sung before. Put all your koichos into it, because that's the Avoida Sayyam. So they did. And the goyim came out of their churches and saw the scene, and they were horrified. The walls are about to break, the dikes are about to be engulfed, and the Jews are dancing in the streets. And they always was accused us of this, just like the wells, you know. The Jews poison the wells. They drink from the same wells, don't they? But the Jews poison the wells. They're dancing in the street against about our misfortune, not realizing irrationally the Jews are also in the same misfortune. So they go to the king and say, you know, look at the Jews, look what they're doing, they're dancing in the street while we're going to be engulfed. King calls the rabbi, and the rabbi explains to the king exactly what he explained to the people before. This is our avoider. Go and look at those people, and you'll see they're dancing, and they're singing, and their sweat is rolling down their faces. They are putting everything they have into it. And they realize that what they're off said makes perfect sense. This is their avoider, that's what they're doing. Anyway, it has a happy ending. The wall doesn't break, tie goes out, they can repair the dike. And this is a case, once again, of Emunas Chachamim. You know, there may have been other leaders that said, no, we've got to go to shul. We've got to have a tanis. And the rabbi says, no, this is the right way to go. And the people trusted the rabbi, Emunas Chachamim, terribly important idea for us. Interesting, that story I heard ends that they struck a medallion. You know, I've got a few commemorative medallions of, for example, the coronation. I'm sure everyone has. They struck a special medallion on which it depicted a Purim scene where there was a carnival going through the village, and they recognized, the goyim recognized, that it was the schus of the Yidden that had saved the day. And so this was a tremendous schus. Just ending off with the pasuk in Beshalach, the last pasuk, it says, Vayomek Yod al Kesko, Melchomel Hashem, Amalek Bedoy Bedoy, and Rashi says, Yodoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, Kes is short for Kiseh. And here, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Yud He, instead of the normal Yud Kei Vov Kei. Yodoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Huramani Shova B'Kisoy, Lio Yisrael Melchoma Ve'eva B'Amalek Onomis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sworn to have Amalek in his sights, and to be an enemy of Amalek forever. Umahu Kes, what is this case? Loi Nema Kisei, why does it say case, not Kisei? Va'af Hashem, Nechalach L'Chesia, in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yud Kei Vov Kei, chopped in half, and we've only got Yud Hei. Nishva HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes an oath, She'ein Shmoy Sholem, Ve'ein Kiso Sholem, Ad Shimocheh Shmoy Shel Amalek Kulo. Until Amalek is reduced to nothing, until Amalek vanishes from the scene, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, my Kisei is not complete. The time will come, in Yirtzeh Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Kisei will be complete. Be Bonei Beis HaMikdash, B'mheiru B'yameinu. Amen.